Good morning. There used to be a sign in our foyer that read, "If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you?" I don't know where that sign went or where it came from. Somebody just found it or printed it up one day and hung it up there, and it stayed there for many, many years, and it finally fell off, or somebody took it down or whatever. But have you ever thought about of someone that you knew to be a Christian as someone who really doesn't look or act like a Christian? Well, I know this person is a Christian, but in my mind, they really don't act like a Christian. Do we sometimes find ourselves looking at some people as good Christian examples while looking at others and in the back of our minds thinking, he's just kind of going through the motions? Not in a judgmental way, but rather just an observation. Just an observation of how some people act. What does it mean to be an example in holiness? Sometimes you will hear someone say something like, "Well, I'm sure he committed the crime, but they're just making an example of him." We see those types of things, meaning the infraction that this person committed was not a grievous infraction. However, the authorities want to punish him to the fullest extent of the law so as to set the example for others so that others won't commit that same crime. They just made an example of him, right? Let's give something they won't soon forget to them is the attitude. According to my Webster Bible Dictionary, the word example is defined as follows: one that serves as a pattern to be imitated or not imitated. A secondary definition is this: one that is representative of all of a group or type. An example. He is an example. Therefore, when we think about that secondary definition, the first is a fantastic definition because you could be a good example or you could be a bad example. According to the second definition, one that is representative of all of a group, you think about that, the moment that the doors open after worship service, everyone in this room goes their separate ways. And we spread out throughout all over this area, this region, this county, and even other counties. Some come from other areas to come worship with us. And we are representative of this congregation wherever we are as individuals. That's an interesting thought. Perhaps some of you have seen some videos of people convincing their pets or convincing their toddlers to eat or to not eat something with this illustration. And one example I've seen it several times, it comes to mind, and this woman is trying to get the toddler to eat this cereal, and she puts it up to the toddler's mouth, and the toddler buttons her lip and shakes her head no, so she gets the teddy bear, and she offers it to the teddy bear, and she shakes the teddy bear's head no, and then she puts it down and takes a wooden spoon and paddles the teddy bear's bottom, then she offers it to the toddler, and the toddler gobbles it up like, "I don't want none of that." She uses an example, and I've seen people do it with their pet too. That one lady, she's got this treat, and the dog gets one of the treats, and she's got this little stuffed animal, and she makes it look like the stuffed animal is eating the treat, and then dies, and the dog spits the treat out right away. Like, "I don't want no part of that." It's an example, and sometimes a visual example is powerful enough to make people want to do something or not want to do something. The example of what could happen in this particular instance convinced a toddler to eat her cereal. But how does that relate to our example as Christians? Well, for one, it's imperative that the example that we live and exhibit must be of such that it makes others want not so much to be like us, but to be Christians as well. However, in reality, if we're really living the Christian lifestyle and we're being the kind of example that we should be, there should be no problem with someone wanting to be like us because we're living our lives for Christ. We're setting that right example, and we should always be setting that example. Sometimes people have the tendency to live on the edge. "I want to be right out there. I want to get as close to the hellfire as I can get without getting burned." And that's not the attitude we should have. In fact, Christ tells us over and over again that we should live a different lifestyle to set the example. Let me back up. We should be able to say, as Paul did in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, be ye therefore followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. We should be able to say that ourselves. You can follow me because I'm following Christ. If there's anything in your life that you'd say, well, not quite everywhere, don't follow me here, then maybe it's time to make some changes. Sometimes we build up imaginary barriers. We literally build barriers in our minds and we can't go past that, and we fail to accomplish all that we can because of those barriers. Some of you may remember a sermon I did in 2019 in which I used the illustration of pole vaulting. When I was a kid, we had a neighbor that was teaching us how to pole vault and high jump and do all that stuff. He was an older guy. He was a high school guy, and we were all in elementary school, and he was teaching us all this stuff, and we were learning how to pole vault, and it was pretty cool. But the illustration I used was that of pole vaulting, and the first world record was set in 1912, and it was held for 8 years, and the pole vaulting world record in 1912 was 13 feet 2 1/4 inches, the world record pole vaulting. No one believed it could be broken. So for 8 years, everybody thought, man, that's higher than anybody could ever pole vault, right? Until it reached, until it finally was broken, and then it kept being broken. The record would be broken by an inch or less, and then it'd be broken by a little bit more, until the record reached 15 foot 7 3/4 inches. Now, this record stayed for some 15 years. For 15 years, people thought, man, that's 2 feet higher than what the original record was. There's no one that'll ever beat that. In people's minds, they were convinced that it can't be beat. But there was always someone who believed that they could do better, and they would always push and try to get better. And they kept trying. Some people just refused to admit or refused to accept that was the limit. And so eventually someone did break it. When I used that example, it was in a sermon in 2019, and the record at that point was an amazing 20 foot 2 1/2 inches. From 13 foot in 1912 to 2019, 20 foot 2 1/2 inches. When I was writing this sermon, I looked it up. I wanted to see what it was now. 20 foot 4 1/2 inches. It's already gained 2 inches since 2019. There's always people going to push, and they're going to break the limits, and they're going to go higher and better and stronger and faster, do more and do more and do more. And why this illustration is a good example is because seeing someone else succeed is encouragement to others to do the same. So when we live our lives as a Christian example and people say, I'm having a hard time getting through this, but you know what? I can see Daniel's doing it, and I can do it too if he can. I can see Larry's faithful every Sunday, and if he can be faithful, I can be faithful. And we use one another, and we jockey off of one another to be stronger and to grow. And so as an example, we are setting an example for others, and we always have to keep this in mind. There's always someone watching. Always, 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 always. And the things that you say and the things that you do and the way that we live our lives, there's always someone watching. Showing holiness by being an example to others is very encouraging. Paul tells the Thessalonian brethren in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, it says, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and in Achaia. Now that word ensample is a little bit different than example, in that it comes from the Greek word tupos, and tupos is like a type. So if you think about some of you old people in here that can still remember the original typewriters, right? Like me, the original typewriters, they didn't have all this electronic stuff. It had a little peg that had a letter on it. And when you push the button, that peg went and it stamped that type on the paper. And it left that type. And that type was always exactly like that little typeset. Exactly, 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 exactly. It never changed. It never changed. So much so that even criminal investigators back in the 50s, 60s, 70s could find a letter written by a suicide note or by a ransom note, and they could trace it back to your individual typewriter because yours typed the exact same every single time and not quite the same as everybody else's maybe. So the word used there is tupos, which is a type, but it's a solid example over and over and over, never changing. And so we look at that. Our lives should be of such a godly example that others see Jesus in our lives and they want to live the same way. Sometimes we will do what's right because of someone else's example. Let's say, for instance, Charlie, as a good Christian example, the perfect Christian example of holiness. I look at that, and I spend a lot of time with Charlie. Charlie and I spend a lot of time together. Not enough, really, but we do spend a lot of time together, and the time that we have together is usually really, really close in working with the congregation. And there's not a time that I don't think about. I want to make sure that I'm doing everything right, because I want to live to the example that he sets for me. And so we have those people that we look up to. And you can think about this. How many times have some kid been influenced by a bad example and they went the wrong way? If he just would, we got to get them away from there. We see that right here in little towns like this, because people in the big city, they see their kid mixed up with bad seed and they say, we need to get them out in the country to a smaller town where there's not so much bad influence. And so the opposite is true. A good example or a bad example can be had. So we look at things like, I see what the way Charlie's living. I don't want to let him down by not living up to the example that he has set. So therefore, I walk in holiness and I want to live up to that example. And that Paul was the same way. Paul even said that. Walk like I walk, because I'm walking like Christ walks, or live like I live. Another thing that setting an example in holiness does is that it expresses Christ to a world that desperately needs to be exposed to Christ. How does that work? Well, look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. It tells us here, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Listen to this. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, here's the key, verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Paul's saying here, I do all these things. You need to do all these things. Those are the things I've done, and those are the things you need to do. Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are, all of those things that are, all of those things mentioned there, think on those things. Let those things be the guide that guides you into all righteousness. Let those things be your guide. And a lot of times you think about things, what decision should I make here? Well, I don't know. Should I go over here? I'm only going to miss one service. I can miss one day to go fishing, or I can miss one day to go play golf or to go hunting or whatever. I can miss worship service for that. I can tell you, if you've raised your children, you can look back. If your children are grown, every one of you in this room who has grown children can look back at a time when your kids were young and you could think, you know, I wish I'd have spent more time with them instead of more time doing this. At least one time you can think of something that you did that you know, I wish I'd have just stayed home with the kids instead. I gained nothing by doing what I did or by getting involved in hunting or fishing or whatever those things were. So we have to look at the example. Paul set the example in doing those things that are becoming of a Christian. And Jesus himself said in Matthew 5:16, and this is a familiar passage, Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I'm sure you've read this verse 1,000 times. Listen to this again. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now think about this for a moment. Have you ever thought about the fact that the only way that you let your light shine is by being an example to others? We read the verse over, let your light shine, let your light shine, let your light shine. How do we do that? By being an example to others. That's how we let our light shine. By living the Christian lifestyle according to the way the Scriptures tell us. What the Bible says, nothing more, nothing less. I want to follow God's rule. I want to follow Christ's example. The better the example, the brighter the light. Interesting. If we fail to be the right example, we fail in our mission to evangelize. That's a sad thought. We'll fail in every other aspect of Christianity as well. But our example has to be real. It can't be something that we make up. Well, I've got to do this, so I'll go ahead and do it. Oh, it's such a bother, but I'll do it anyway. It has to be real. The example has to be real. I was listening or reading a commentary by Robert Taylor, and he was talking about people that are benevolent, people that give. There's some people, he said, within the church that give a lot to the poor, yet their own family's starving. They give a lot to the poor to help others, but their faith and their religious life, their life is in shambles. It's a mess. So people can actually do good in one area and horrible in another area. We need to be an example. If you remember, it can't be just all show and no go. If you remember, some of you may remember a movie called The Wizard of Oz. And I was quite young when that movie came out. It may have came out before I was even born, but I was quite young when I first saw it. It's been around a long, long time. But in The Wizard of Oz, you see a group of misfits that are going to find something that's missing. Each one is missing something. One needs a heart. One needs courage. One needs to get home. But they're all looking for something. And they're all going and traveling together, and they face all kinds of odds. Excuse me. And they want to get to this wizard, the great Wizard of Oz. And the Wizard of Oz is going to give them what they need. The Wizard of Oz is going to provide them with what they need and what they lack. And when they get there, they find that the Wizard of Oz is a big fraud. He's a big fake. But he did give each and every one of them exactly what they needed. They all got what they needed. So everybody learned from the experience, including the wizard himself, who learned that you don't have to make this big show and this big pomp to be able to help people. We don't have to put on a big show. We don't have to make up great accomplishments. We don't have to impress the masses. We just have to be like Christ. We just have to live our lives in such a way that we set an example where other people can that look up to us. And if you think that looking up to others stops when you're a kid, when you become an adult, you don't look to others. There are adults that look to adults. And you don't have to be older. Well, only adults look up to older adults. That's not the case either. Because there are some adults that are old, have been around a long time, and they look down to some of the younger ones. So you younger people, you can be a great example to others in the way that you live your lives. In fact, many times young people are the best example because they're overcoming a lot of peer pressure and a lot of other things in order to become an example. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18 says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I do joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me." This world we live in is a sick and twisted place. And I can go back to a time when I was just a very young man, when my son was born and was very small. I can remember my dad telling me, "Son, I feel really bad for you having to raise children in the world that we live in today." If he only saw the world that we live in today, how terrible it has gotten and how bad it has gotten. Go back in history, way back to biblical times. Look at the time of Herod and the time of some of those kings and how horrible they were. And you will realize that it hasn't changed much. It fluctuates and it goes up and down and we go through the motions. We live in a twisted world, and it's twisted and demented because of man and because of sin. And we can overcome all that, and we can outlive that, and we can escape all of that. We can get out of this as Christians. We can. We can do this by living our lives in the way that God wanted us to live. He knew when he created us that we were destined for something much higher, something much better. Therefore, he created us with this God-shaped void within us that only he can fill. But we have to seek him out, and we have to fill that void with God. Keeping this in mind, we must realize that we are the closest thing to Christ that some people will ever experience or ever see. Don't blow it. We may have only one opportunity to make that impression, one opportunity to set things right or set the right example. We may, by our example, be the only time someone ever sees what Christianity is supposed to look like. How should we live our lives? We are the ones, whether we talk to somebody down or whether we, that's talked about in the Bible often too. Don't say to that person, you sit down there and tell this other person, you come sit up here with me in the higher place. We shouldn't talk down to people. We shouldn't look down upon people. What did Jesus mean in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16? We read part of it a little while ago. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. He says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and hide it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. John speaks of the true light in John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. It is without doubt that this passage is talking about Christ, and he was the true light. We just read where it tells we are the light of the world. Through our example to others, we light up the world. We are that light. We shine in his place here. So setting the right example helps others to see God. See what God expects in his children, and to see how God expects us to live our lives. Jesus was the ultimate example. Look at John chapter 13, verses 4 and 5. John chapter 13, verses 4 and 5. This is a very interesting passage, and we've studied this passage before. It says, talking about Jesus here, he riseth up from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Jesus was Lord and Master, and his disciples knew this. However, in this particular instance, he decides to become their servant, washing their feet. Can you imagine what this must have felt like? They're all gathered around the master teacher. They hung around. You ever see somebody that has an entourage? Wherever they go, people follow them and flock to them and they look up to them. Jesus was this way. He drew crowds wherever he was, not in an arrogant way either. So here the disciples are gathered together there with the Lord and Master, the Son of the living God. And what happens next is they're waiting for him to open his mouth and maybe to speak and to teach them some new thing. Instead, he stands and he lays his outer garments down and he wraps a towel around himself and he gets down and he begins to wash the disciples' feet and to dry them with that towel. Interesting thought. Guys, how many times have your wife met you at the door after a long day's work and set you down and took off your boots and began to wash your feet very gently and to help you to relax? Or, women, how many times has your husband done that for you? He comes home from work, he says, let me get in the shower and clean up and I'll come in here and I'll wash your feet. It's a little different these days. Not that feet are any less dirty than they were back then, but people were walking everywhere. And you think your feet hurt after a long day's work? Imagine walking 20 miles every single day. Or walking everywhere you go, never jumping in that pickup or that car or whatever. Even though it's not common practice today, we can still see why Peter felt a little bit apprehensive about letting the Son of God wash his feet. No, don't, not my feet, no. Look at John chapter 13, verse 12 through 15 as we follow after this. It says, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? You call me master and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. I have seen people that have taken this passage so literally that when you walk in, they're looking at your feet. No, you ain't washing. You get away. They want to wash your feet. They think that Jesus is commanding that everybody should wash each other's feet. And that's not what he's going. They're missing the whole point. The example, Jesus by example instructed his disciples to become servants. Here is the master teacher, and he's teaching them that we need to lower our standards, we need to humble ourselves, and we need to do the lowest of low. This was one of the lowest jobs that was reserved for the lowest of servants. If these people had servants, the lowest of servants was the guy that comes in and washes all your guests' feet for them. It was a lowly job. And Jesus took that upon him to show them, as Christians, we need to do that. He didn't want them going out with the attitude that they might be better than others because they were Christians, or better than others because they were the apostles. Oh, you're something. You got this special powers. No, he wanted them to understand this is how we serve, is by serving others. This is what I want you to do, is what he said. He taught them as Christians they were to serve one another. Sometimes the greatest teacher is the one who is living the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 23. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. It says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but," listen to this, "but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." While we can't be sinless, we can certainly exhibit the other characteristics of our example that Christ set before us. Look again at the last part of that passage. It says, "There was no guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Guile is deceit. Is deceit. How many of us have given the chance will fudge the truth? Not me. I don't do that. "Officer, I'm sorry, I didn't realize the speed limit dropped to 65. "Oh, were you under the impression it was still 90? Or how many of us have had the attitude, "I don't get mad, I get even. I don't get mad, I get even. When he was reviled, reviled not again." Jesus exemplified this before the crucifixion. They took him into a room. They beat him with whip. He was scourged. He was beaten with whips. His garment was put over his bloody body. A crown of thorns was put on his head. They gave him a reed to make him look like he had a scepter. Then they slapped him in the face and spit in his face. And he could have called 10,000 angels, but instead he took it. When reviled, he reviled not again. Being the example we're supposed to be means committing ourselves to him that judgeth righteously, as it said there. When he suffered, he threatened not. He didn't hold a grudge. He didn't say, "I'll get you in the end," although I'm sure he will. One more verse, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." The Greek word translated word there in word is logos, which is simply exactly that, in word. "Let no man despise thy youth, but be an example in word," in the things that you say. Be an example. But it's a little confusing because it says in word, in conversation. Well, what is that talking about? Well, the word is logos. And the word conversation comes from a Greek word that is anastrophe, which carries the meaning of behavior. The behavior. So in the words that we say and in our behavior, the word charity comes from agape, which is the Greek word for love. And spirit comes from pneuma, which is the context of the mental disposition, which is profound in that we're expected to be an example in our very thoughts. In our very thoughts. Have you ever thought of something and you think, "Why would I think that? Somebody ought to slap that person. Why would I think that?" Our thoughts should be pure and we should be an example, because the way we act comes from the mind. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Matthew 12:34. So finally, the purity comes from hagnia, the Greek word hagnia, which literally means purity. Purity of thought, purity of mind, purity of action, purity of speech, all of those things. So it all fits in. Being an example is not so easy as just not doing bad things, but being an example of holiness is a deliberate and continuous action on our part. It's something that I want to make the decision. I want to be an example of holiness to everyone that comes across my path, to everyone that I talk to, and to everyone that I see. And hopefully when they see me, they will see and know that there's something different about me, and perhaps will ask about it. Are we being the example that we're called to be? Have we failed or come short in that? And do we need to make some changes? If we do, it's time to make those changes. Step up. Let's say from now on, I'm going to be the example I need to be no matter what. If you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what is it that we must do? We must hear the word of God. Romans 10 verse 17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We must believe. Hebrews 11 6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." We must repent. Luke 13 3, "I tell you, nay, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And we must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew 10, 32 and 33, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Also, we must put Christ on in baptism. Mark 16, 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." Acts 2:38, "Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Finally, we must remain faithful unto death. Matthew 24, verse 13, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." If you have any need, won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.